To talk for a little bit this morning about the power of a challenge. And if you will, please be turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And in a few moments, we'll read verses 23 through 25 as our text. Many of us have had to be motivated by a challenge due to a lack of activity or to inaction. I can remember playing football in high school that our coach was a master at getting us pumped up before a big game. He knew what buttons to push. He knew what it would take to get the best out of the team, especially as the challenge arose. I had several challenges and continue to have several challenges to consider as I work on my weight and think about the other health issues with which I must be concerned. Often as kids, we used to challenge each other with the phrase, "I dare you." And it was really a challenge if we said, "I double dog dare you." That was the one that really would get you off the couch and where you needed to go. Nobody, no one who considered himself to be a young man could refuse the "I double dog dare you" challenge. Well, all of us face certain times in our life when we need some kind of external motivation to do the things we need to do, especially as children of God. All of us contemplate situations in our life and the challenge that is set before us in these various situations. We may be talking about a lifetime commitment with our spouse, career changes, or everyday challenges that we might make as a family. There are situations that we have to rise to the occasion of a challenge that is set before us. In these settings, there's something exciting about a challenge, especially as we meet that challenge head on and especially as we begin to see satisfactory positive results to the efforts that we're putting forth. Well, we in the Lord's church need to be challenged at various times. When we get right down to it, life without challenges is void of any real purpose. We're merely hanging on, or we're floating along in life with no purpose, no direction in our life. Sadly, such a life soon becomes mediocre. It becomes meaningless as we're drifting along, making no real steps of progress, no real steps of growth. We talked about that a little bit last week. The timing of this lesson was intentional to challenge us to see more of the challenges facing us as we seek for the growth of this congregation. Well, the author of the book of Hebrews more than adequately stated how we should deal one another in this regard. We are to be the motivation for one another as we strive to work. Let's read our text now. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, if we had the time to really sit down and do an exegesis of that passage of Scripture, we would see that there are three different opinions as to what that day is. Is it Sunday? Is it going to be the destruction of Jerusalem? Or is it talking about the end of time? And really, neither one of those dates, and our brethren among us hold all three, does not affect the meaning of that text. Whatever day we're looking at, whatever challenge is looming before us, we are to exhort one another, to stir one another up according to love and good works. In other words, we should be stirring one another up as we labor together in Christ. Well, I'm a firm believer in defining our terms. And so first of all, let's define the word challenge to ensure that we're all on the same page what we're talking about in our time this morning. Webster defines challenge as anything that calls for a special effort. Each of us that are Christians need to realize the effort that is needed to serve Christ in an approved manner. Many Christians think that they can just more or less stumble through life, no direction, no drive, no love, no emotional response, and still be acceptable to God. Many of these treat the church like it's more of a club to which they can belong than a living organism that's dependent upon each and every one of our efforts in order to please Him. Many congregations are filled with these people, and sadly, these congregations are stagnant. We've all seen a little body of water that doesn't have any fresh water coming into it, and eventually it becomes putrid. It sits there, it stagnates, it rots, it's corrupt. Many Christians are simply just holding on rather than moving on and moving ahead. Solomon said it well in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. What's he saying? We only have so much time here. And there are so many things for us to accomplish. There's many things for us to accomplish as individual Christians. There's many things for us to accomplish as a congregation of believers. Right here in this community, being a shining light, being the church that God would have us to be here. So many things to be done. I can remember my dad and my granddad telling me so many times as I was growing up, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. And if you're going to do it, throw yourself into it. Don't just do it in a half-hearted way. I can remember when I was in school, I did not have the sharpest mind for math. Cheryl's a math whiz in this family. Talk to me about history, not about math. And I basically didn't put forth the effort. When I was in school, all I had to do was maintain a B average to be eligible to play in sports. With the school, I only had to have a C, but in Ben McIntosh's house, I had to have a B to be eligible. And so what I did was I became a B student. The reality of that was I was not a B student. I was an A student who was settling for Bs in class. When I went to college, I found myself unprepared. Well, part of the reason I was unprepared was I spent too much time down in the rec hall playing ping pong, and I got a 1.25 grade average to show for that. I was not putting forth the effort to the studies that I needed to do. As I found the direction that I wanted to take, as I began working on degrees to prepare myself to be a better minister, I started making the grades that I should be making because I put my mind to doing what I'm doing. And I'm sure every one of you can relate to some situation in your life where you've seen both of those, where you haven't put it forth and where you've disappointed yourself in that, or where you have put forth the effort and you've excelled in what you wanted to do. Everything that we do as a Christian ought to be seen as a challenge. In living our life for Christ, we desperately need to live it with all our might. Someone has well said, Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. It's not something that we can do as a pastime. It's not something we can do haphazardly. Our approach to service in life is we are all in for the Lord. There's a song that we sing in our books. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. Ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. We sing the words of those songs, and those are the words that come out of our mouth of what's going on in our mind and what's going on in our feet. In reality, I think many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, will realize there they are, send them. We would be more comfortable singing those words to that song. Secondly, let's look at the consequences of failing to challenge and be challenged. Well, the answer to that can be summed up very briefly, not much. The opposite of being challenged would be complacency. When one is not challenged, they soon become bored and they lose interest. We've seen it in school. Those of you who teach have seen it in the kids whose heart and mind is not in it. They're messing with something. They're doodling. They're drawing on something. Their attention is anywhere but where you are. It's because they're complacent about that study. But you find a student who's excited about that. You have their attention. They're locked in. They're zeroed in. You can tell when they're interested in what's going on. How many people do we know today in the Lord's church, sadly, who have just wandered away? They didn't just quit one Sunday. not necessarily just got mad and said, I'm not going back, but over a period of time, a complacent attitude led them to just wander away. We just look up one of these days and realize they're not there anymore. And then we look back and wonder what happened. Well, the answer was there's no fire. Somewhere along the line, that fire went out. As brothers and sisters in Christ, hopefully our eyes are open to that as we look around and we see those. And we are to motivate one another, to spur one another on, as our text said, exhorting one another. Such quickly find themselves apathetic and indifferent, taking things for granted, and then just floating aimlessly through life. But as we look upon the Lord's work, we must realize that our membership must be made challenging for any of us to realize or have any sense of what lies before us. I hope that all of us can agree that there are great days ahead for this congregation. We've got a mindset where we're thinking about putting plans in place to grow. We're starting to get ideas and bat these things around, and we're moving ahead with a plan to see where we want to go. Brethren, that should be exciting for us, especially as we look and we see the fruit that begins to be won from that. This desire to challenge and meet a challenge, though, must begin here with us as individuals. We cannot expect to even begin motivating or challenging somebody else unless we've challenged our own selves to a greater degree of service. But sadly, the ho-hum spirit prevails in most congregations. In many congregations of the Lord's church, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the congregation. Brethren, the Lord's work is challenging. There are so many things that we can be doing, so many things that we should be doing as shining lights in any given community. But the problem exists when we fail to challenge even ourselves to do what we need to do. Number three, let's look at the power of a challenge. The power of a challenge is seen in the effect that it has on any group of people. Many of us are familiar with the phrase, win one for the Gipper. Notre Dame. Great speech given before a game. And those win one for the Gipper speeches have occurred in various places. And they're effective. They're challenging. Because you see, they call for us, challenge us to zero in on a task, to put forth our effort, to do the best we can do at a given time because of this external stimulus that we have. They're designed to light a fire under people. CEOs bring in motivational speakers to challenge a company toward better performance. One of my favorite movies is the movie Miracle. And it's a movie about the 1980 U.S. hockey team that won the gold medal in unreal odds. The Russian team was head and shoulders above anybody else in the world. The Americans had a long road to get there, but they met every challenge. And at the end of the movie, when they begin to flash the credits, they indicate the name of the hockey player, and you'd be surprised the number of those players that became motivational speakers after their hockey career. Why? Because they knew what it took to excel. They beat all the odds. They won the gold medal over a team that they said was invincible. A bunch of college kids from all over the country pulled together, achieve what they were able to achieve. That's the kind of guy that CEOs want to have because they've lived it. They've breathed it. They knew what it took to motivate others. Brethren, the Lord's church is not really any different. Shame on me as a preacher if I preach ho-hum lessons, or if the leadership of a congregation never provides any leadership or challenge, why should we expect congregations to do anything but stagnate? As we consider the challenges before us here, we are faced with the question, what will a challenge do for us? What are we looking at? What's the goal that we're wanting to attain? Well, first of all, a challenge is going to unify the congregation. Time and time again within God's Word, we see the need and the call for unity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, when the church has accepted a challenge, what we begin to see is a singleness of purpose. All the peripheral issues no longer have that place of importance. We've zeroed in on what that goal is. We're walking toward that. We're working toward that. We're talking about it. We're praying about it. We do what we need to do. It pulls us together in a sense of contributing toward the attaining of that goal. A single-minded approach to what we're to be about. There's no room for selfishness. There's no room for pettiness if we pull together in that united mindset. Everyone is drawn together in a special effort to produce results, to let our collective lights shine as a congregation. But for our collective light to shine, our own individual light must first shine for that to be the case. But secondly, it's going to result in excitement. Brethren, I challenge us this morning to see the most exciting work in the world is the Lord's work. Do we believe that? Are we manifesting that belief in our actions and our attitudes? Can people see that we're excited about being here? Those of us who are here this morning, are we here because, well, that's where we're expected to be? Or are we here because we want to be here? And because we're excited about it. The zeal of one person can be contagious. If someone has an idea of what could be seen as a good work, and he gets behind that, he gets excited about that, his energy can cause others to become excited as well. I can remember the 8 years that I was working with Bear Valley. And I went about various congregations raising funds, raising support, or visiting supporters, recruiting teachers, recruiting other kind of workers. I ensured that I was excited about my work. I wanted them to see my excitement in that work. Who is going to support a work where the guy who's raising the support is not excited about what he's doing? Too many people today are merely enduring religion rather than enjoying it. Why? Because they don't see any sense of a challenge. Thirdly, a challenge brings out the best in us, and that's what God wants, is the best. Notice that God doesn't list certain things that we need to do on a checklist necessarily to be a Christian. Not everybody's a song leader. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can take a public role. Not everybody can teach a class. But you don't have to teach a Bible class to get to heaven. You don't have to fill a role in a pulpit to get to heaven. What we have to do is give our best in whatever area it is that we do have and the talent that has been given to us. When we are challenged to excel, we need to go the extra mile to get the work done. Even the most difficult of tasks can be accomplished when we have the motivation to do so. Again, Double Dog Dare You was very successful when we were kids. This will cause us to be alert to ways in which we can enhance our own service, looking for opportunities, looking for open doors. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. Again, Paul wrote, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Brethren, indeed, there is power in a challenge. Number four, what is God's challenge for us? Well, the Bible is literally filled with God's challenges to His people. Let's just notice a few of them in the remaining moments of our lesson this morning. First of all, God challenges His people to seek Him first and see what happens. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Notice He didn't say should, He didn't say might, He didn't say ought to. If we put Him first, these things will be added. I don't think we believe what this passage teaches. Our God will always come first in our life. The way that we manifest whether or not we believe something is whether or not they can see it in our life, in our walk of life, in our approach, in our attitude, our speech, so many other areas. But we often offer excuses for not putting God first. And most of the time, these excuses are material, are monetary in nature. Do you see how we've gotten it backwards? We put the material or the monetary first, and then we seek God as we have opportunity. But Christ said, seek God first, and these things shall be added to you. One challenge, though we have not been extended, is that of how many excuses we can offer. Another challenge is that Jesus challenges us to seek that which will benefit us the greatest. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Is there any room for doubt there? I see a bold, direct statement of truth if we will but do it His way. Oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. We don't know because we don't seek. We're also challenged regarding our evangelistic efforts. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I was excited to hear something the other day. The book that we've been talking about, Muscle and a Shovel, you know, that started out on a very small basis. My understanding now, 10,000 baptisms have been attributed to that book. No, not that book above the Bible, but because that book teaches God's word on this matter. And notice the impact. One writer, one book, 10,000 conversions. Why? That book was published. It was put on a shelf or it's put in a box. If it was left on that shelf or left in that box, 10,000 people wouldn't have read it. But somebody thought enough of somebody to give them a copy of that book and let them read it, and God's word had the impact that it's supposed to have. Yes, the Great Commission was given over 2,000 years ago, but it's still in place. It's still there for us. We have long said if God's voice is going to be heard today, it's going to be our voice that declares it. If God's word is going to be taken to the world, it's our feet that are going to take it. Brethren, we have a challenge before us. 99% of this world is lost and dying in sin, and we have the cure in God's Word. What more of a challenge do we need? Family, friends, neighbors, those that we work with. So many people need to hear the gospel. We have a challenge to take it to them. We're also challenged as to how to relate to our enemies. Now, this is a challenge. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know of anything harder than for somebody to treat me in an unkind, unchristian way and me not want to retaliate, especially if it's a personal attack or an attack on my family. But the challenge is to still love them. We're challenged to be thankful for whatever happens to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, we may be facing a hardship. We may be facing a struggle. It might be hard. And it might really be hard to understand, how can God be using this to help me? And lastly, we are challenged to live our Christian life in patience, eyeing the goal rather than the obstacles. I was watching the Longhorn Channel the other day, and they had the outdoor track and field championships. And I love to watch the, what we used to call them, 110-yard high hurdles. And I was interested watching those hurdlers. Not a one of them looks at the hurdle. And you listen to them interviewed afterwards, I'd have my eye fixed right on that. I wouldn't want that thing to trip me. But those guys know that it's there. Their eye is on that line that they want to be the first one to snap. You see, they don't look at the obstacle, they look at the goal that's out there. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about the example that Christ gave there. Christ knew he was going to suffer a horrific death on the cross. And in that prayer, remember what he said, Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was Jesus able to do? He put up with the beating. He put up with the 39 stripes. Carrying his own cross, having nails driven through his hand and his feet. Why? Because he saw the goal. The goal was eternal life for us. Satan wants us to focus on the obstacles. He wants us to look at that and say, I can't do that. Remember when the 12 spies went into the land? They were coming back with a cluster of grapes that was dragging the ground between them. And they said, the land is everything God said it would be, but. And that but is what caused a problem, because 10 of them said, we can't take it. Only Joshua and Caleb said they could. You see, the other 10 focused on the obstacles and not the prize. Holding the prize in their hand, they couldn't focus on it. We're challenged, brethren. We have so many good things that we can see, so many good things that can be done in this congregation. So many good ideas are being circulated. But the ideas have to get off the page and into the mind and heart. We have to get behind these things individually before we can do it collectively. As we close, brethren, we must be encouragers for our work on earth to flourish. This doesn't mean that we never deal with sin. This doesn't mean that we don't take that uncomfortable position sometimes of standing alone on a doctrinal issue. We have to preach the truth regardless. We can't compromise. But let's encourage one another to do the things that we need to do. Are we encouragers or are we discouragers in our approach? Great things can be accomplished by laying hold of the various opportunities set before us. The question as we close is, will we accept that challenge? I don't know the hearts and the minds of all who are here today. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms.